I am a very, very happily married man. Very happily. For at least the next 3 or 4 minutes. There is no part of my life where it would be better for my wife to not be a part, save one. Whenever I am driving and my wife is sitting in the passenger seat, bad things happen. I'll just be driving, minding my own business, singing whatever song happens to be on the radio at the time, and my wife will have this sudden and sharp intake of breath, usually followed shortly thereafter by an ear-shattering scream, "Look out!" Oftentimes, she will simultaneously reach down and grab the side of her seat and put her hand up on the roof and slam her feet down into the footboards in order to brace herself as though the car is moments away from a collision. It is seriously unnerving. Because I will automatically assume that I have missed something, that I haven't seen something that I should have seen, and I will take my foot off the accelerator and prepare to mash it down onto the brake in order to save the lives of my wife and children, only to discover that the object of our imminent doom is about a block and a half ahead and making a right-hand turn. Not being in control is hard. It's a lot easier to trust your own ability to stop the car before rear-ending the vehicle in front of you than it is to trust, for example, your husband. Now, presumably, my wife has been in similar circumstances when she is driving, but I've never once heard her make those noises when she was driving. But not being in control isn't just hard for Jamie. It's hard for all of us. We want to be in control of our lives and our futures and our families. Our tremendous resources make that possible in some ways. They allow us to purchase insurance, to build retirement portfolios, provide opportunities for our children. So we might be able to relate a little bit to the people to whom God is speaking in this passage. Because the people to whom God is speaking are working really, really hard to maintain control. Consider for a moment the words of verse 13. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water," a wellspring, if you will, "and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." And my question this morning is, why would somebody do that? I mean, if you had to choose between the clear, clean, flowing water of a stream and the water that had collected in a hole dug in the ground, which would you choose? I can't imagine that anybody would deliberately ignore a wellspring of fresh water for the muddy water of a cistern. Unless that cistern allowed somebody to feel a little bit more in control of their own circumstances. See, having the cistern allowed the people to feel like they weren't dependent on the spring of water for their survival. It gave them a sense of their own ability to manage the water. And just like us, they prefer to feel that sense of their own independence, that sense of control, and so they returned to the cistern. Of course, this passage isn't really about water. It's a passage about the people's willingness to acknowledge their need for God. The cisterns represent their attempts to manage the world, to protect themselves, to make sure that they have enough. The cistern is the attempt to manage those things that give life and to make sure that they don't have to depend on anything else. The irony is that although the cistern might provide some bit of life-giving water, although it might provide some bit of control, the life that it provides is obviously subpar. The wellspring of God's grace, the wellspring of God's life is abundant. It's whole. It's good. But the cistern provides an existence that is worthless, according to verse 5. The cistern strips life of all its real value and allows an existence that is a shadow of what the wellspring provides. The cistern isn't like the wellspring. There's something there, but it's hollow. The people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. In this passage, God accuses God's people of choosing emptiness over abundance, of choosing brokenness over wholeness, of choosing loneliness over communion. Who would do such a thing? Well, we would. I mean, how often would you and I choose to dig a cistern rather than remain dependent on the life-giving wellspring of God's grace? Consider for a moment as we gear up for the Christmas season, how often do we choose the muddy waters of consumerism and materialism over the life-giving wellspring of a sacrificial life? Or when someone disagrees with us, how often do we choose the muddy waters of self-righteous indignation over the life-giving wellspring of grace and compassion? When we feel threatened, how often do we choose the muddy waters of fear and anger over the wellspring of loving our neighbors as we love ourselves? It's not easy to trust the wellspring of God's grace. It should be, but it isn't. When we see people we love die, and deep down we know that we are not immune, we dig cisterns to protect ourselves. When we see parents who did everything right, we see them suffer the pain of the decisions their children make, the unhealthy decisions their children make, we dig cisterns to protect ourselves. When we see good people suffer job loss, when we see innocent concert goers gunned down for no rational reason, when we see millions of people flooded out of their homes, our tendency is to stop believing and trusting in the wellspring. Our tendency is to dig for ourselves cisterns that we hope will help us regain some semblance of control. And in our pursuit of control, we choose managed water over life. We choose to insulate ourselves from the vicissitudes of life by digging the biggest cisterns we can. The more resources we have available to us, the more we can insulate ourselves. Many of us here in this church have tremendous resources available to us. We have a great capacity to control our circumstances and to protect ourselves, and so we do. We use our money and our talents and our connections to dig for ourselves cisterns that ensure us against the fears and challenges of life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that control is an illusion. No cistern can provide for us what we think it can. Only the wellspring of God's grace can really provide for us the life we seek. The problem is that in order to experience the life-giving grace of that wellspring, we have to give up control. We have to see these cisterns for what they are and learn that an independent, self-assured life isn't the life to which God is calling us. God is calling you and I to so much more. God is calling us to a life where we don't have to try to maintain some illusion of control in order to have peace or joy. God is calling us to a life where we can live fully into community and grace because we can trust that God alone is the source of life. That our money and our resources can only provide for us a puddle of mud compared to the wellspring of God's grace. Every time we stand in front of this font here and baptize a child in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God is reminding us of the life to which God has called us. God is reminding us that in the end, we are not alone. We are not ours alone, but we belong to God. The problem is that we forget. Our fear and our doubt over and over again draw us away from the wellspring and back to the cistern. If only there was some other way to remember that God's grace is enough. If only we had something that we did every week together to remind us that our cisterns are not enough. Friends, we do. We do it every week. It's right here in this offering plate. I would like for us this morning to shift the way we think about the offering plate, if for just a moment. Because I believe that this font and this offering plate are related. In the font, we receive God's grace and we give our lives to God's purpose. We acknowledge that God has called us to something bigger and something deeper and something more. In the plate, we receive God's grace as we give of our resources to God's purposes. Each of them is a source of God's grace to us. Rather than assume that the offering plate is about the programs and the payrolls of the church, what if we began to see the offering plate as a sacramental opportunity for us to walk away from our cisterns? What if we began to understand our tithe, that the passing of that plate every week is a regular reminder that we so obviously need, that God can give us much more than our bank accounts can? What if it reminded us that our paychecks can provide nothing more than a muddy puddle compared to what the wellspring of God's grace can provide us? What if it was an opportunity for us to close those cisterns up and remember that there is an ever-flowing wellspring of God's grace available to us if we will but quit trying to maintain the illusion of control through the digging of our own cisterns? Friends, this font has more to offer you and I than we will ever be able to use. Far more than the cisterns of our own control. So does this offering plate. We don't pass this plate so that budgets can be met. We pass this plate so that hearts can be changed. Together, the font and the plate, they remind us of the grace that called us before we could ever ask for it, and the grace that continues to offer us more than we can ever imagine. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.